Good morning and greetings in the name of Christ. It's good to be with you this morning. Thank you for that prayer. And I need your prayers this morning. I've been privileged over the last several years to work with a very special group of people from Eastern Europe. And if you can imagine, just think of all the stories that are tied in with who you are, the culture of who you are. Little stories that everybody knows, and when anybody says them, everybody smiles because they already know what's coming because they've already heard it 15 times. Now imagine if you could go to another culture and share all those stories with a fresh audience, brand new, first time. We had the unique privilege of listening to a lot of those stories the first time around. And it was a unique window into Moldovan culture. And there's one that I really like. It's about a group of men who are sitting around a table, and supper is finished, and these are visitors. Everybody's a visitor at this house. And the hostess is trying to get everybody to get the last sausage on the plate. And nobody wants the last sausage. Everybody politely declines and says they're full, no thank you. And then one of the little children over by the door flips the light off. And immediately there's a scream of pain. Light comes back on, and there's one man with his hand in the plate and about six forks stuck into it. Who are you when the lights go out? This morning, everybody's sitting here nicely dressed in your church clothes. The lights are all on. Everybody's on their best behavior. Who are you when the lights go out? What I'd like to talk about this morning is maybe a bit grammatically incorrect, but I'm going to talk about the subject of who are you and whose are you. Romans 14, verse 11 says, "For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God." One day, all mankind will kneel before God and acknowledge him as the God of heaven and earth. That moment is going to come for every human ever born. They're going to kneel and say, "This is God." But how are they going to say that? Will it be in worship or will it be in terror? Who are you? Jeremiah 10, verse 23 says, "O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. O Lord, correct me, but with judgment, not in thine anger, lest thou bring me to nothing." It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. How many times have we made plans, tried to put on our best front, and seen it all fall to pieces? How many times have we tried to be the end product without going through the only way that's possible to be righteous, through Jesus Christ and through his strength? Trying to be the who instead of the whose. Trying to be our own product instead of a servant. A true servant of Christ. Isaiah 29 has a passage about a group of people who did exactly this. And it says, "Wherefore the Lord said, Forasmuch as this people draw near me with their mouth, and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men." You ever hear of secondhand fear? This isn't the real thing. "Therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people, even a marvelous work and a wonder, for the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid. Woe unto them that seek deep to hide their counsel from the Lord, and their works are in the dark, and they say, Who seeth us, and who knoweth us? Surely your turning of things upside down shall be esteemed as potter's clay. For shall the work say of him that made it, He made me not? Or shall the thing framed save him that framed it, he had no understanding?" the fear of God as a precept, as an academic precept, something that we understand in our mind but not in our heart, something that isn't a real part of our life. Is that who we are? Am I trying to be something that I'm not? 1 Corinthians 3, verses 16 and 17 say it this way. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. It's not about us. It can't be about us. We're not to be a temple to ourselves. We're to be the temple of God. We're not to draw attention to ourselves, but draw attention to God. Not to lift ourselves up, to lift Him up. We're to be partakers of the new nature through Christ, not the old nature. We're not even to try to be exemplary Christians. Rather, we're to seek to become like Christ. There's no show, no sham, no theater in our walk with Him. No highly visible humility. No seeking the limelight as we ostensibly deny pride. No Absaloms driving wedges as we profess concern while surreptitiously treading on our brothers to place ourselves in a better position. No priding ourselves on esoteric insights beyond the grasp of lesser minds. We simply walk in repentance, in fear, in love, and in humility. We seek after God with our whole heart, all our mind, all our strength. We seek to love those we meet as Christ loves us. And in doing this, we become what we could not become before. We become the temple of God. When we are so overly concerned about how we appear, that we appear to be righteous, that we have the reputation of a righteous person, that gets in the way. We must pursue righteousness itself. We must pursue God. To pursue God is to walk in the way of righteousness. The secret to righteousness is not in who you are, but it's in whose you are. Like it says in Romans 6, verse 16. Just about quote that, but I won't try. Romans 6, verse 16. Where it says, know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness? The secret of your life is not who you are, but whose you are. Are we a servant of God, a servant of Christ? Are we a servant of sin and the devil? Proverbs 3, verse 5 says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord, and depart from evil. How can we love the Lord with all our mind and yet not be wise in our own eyes? How can we seek to understand and not trust our understanding? How can we try to know God and yet understand that we don't know Him? Those are maybe paradoxes, but I don't think so. I think sometimes we make this too complicated. God says, love me, obey me, and the things and the understanding comes. It's not that it's not important for Him that His children understand. It's just that he says you'll enjoy the understanding better if you learn to listen and obey first. John 8:39, when Jesus is talking to the Pharisees here, Jesus says, they answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, if ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, we be not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God. Jesus said unto them, if God were your Father, ye would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech, even because you cannot hear my word? Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar, and the father of it. So many times we deceive ourselves, and we say, I am of God, and this and this and this really isn't part of who I am, it's just something I happen to do. Christ doesn't let us off the hook that easily, does he? He says, you're of your father. The things that your father does, these are the things that you will do. Who is our father? Whose are you? 2 Corinthians 12, 9 through 10. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. And Paul, I think, had learned to understand that beautiful truth of relative strength. There are a lot of strong men here today, and a lot of strong boys. Marvin, you're a strong young man, but you're not as strong as your father, are you? And Chad isn't as strong as two or three men put together. But would any of you, the strongest of you, or the strongest group of you, offer to go out and stand in front of a car in the road? No, he said, that's ridiculous. But sometimes that's what we do in our temptations, or we put ourselves in harm's way, and then we can't understand why we fall. But Christ reaches down, and he can pull us out of that. None of us are strong enough to stand in front of that kind of the devil. But Christ can reach down and pick us up out of that. We're helpless and hopeless without Christ. But if we accept our weakness, understand that without him we are nothing, then we tap into that marvelous strength that he has. Isaiah 43, verse 1. Beautiful declaration of fathership. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned. Neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. When we walk with God, this is possible. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to him by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. There's a subcurrent of something that I've sensed in the recent years that I think we should be aware of, and that is that there's almost a feeling that Jesus did his work in spite of God. That God was standing there warlike and angry, and Jesus somehow interposed himself between God and man. And in a desperate struggle, had God won over to the salvation of the human race. It's not like that. Listen to what it says here. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. God is good. God is all good. And he loves his people. And it does him. None of us understand the mind of Christ, but it's a horrible thing for him to see people turn away from him. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Once again, it's not who you are, but it's whose you are. And I just, when I was studying, these verses kept on popping into my head, and I just could hardly stop writing them down. And so I've got a lot of these. I'm skipping over quite a few, but the verses that talk about the sonship of Christians, about being Christ's children, and about the fact that we can tap into that great power. They're just so beautiful and so amazing to me. 2 Corinthians 6, verses 17 through 18. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. You know, and if we are separated to God in our mind, I really appreciate what Laverne had to share this morning, talking about worldliness. What is worldliness? Is worldliness a shirt that you wear or a cut of a dress? Worldliness is in our mind. When we're separated to God, that means we are separated from the world. When you hanker after what the world has got to offer, do a self-check. Am I separated to God in my mind? Do I want nothing more than to serve Him, to follow Him? Am I truly His son or His daughter? James 1 says, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. Capacity for self-deception. Read an interesting article in the New York Times last week. And it gave, I should have printed off the list and just asked everybody to do the little test that it gave right there. Had seven questions. And it said if it gave you a scale to rate yourself on. You rate yourself this way and you find out how self-deceptive you are. And it was rather illuminating. But am I deceiving myself, or am I seeing myself as who God sees me? Whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. And I'd like to close with Jude 1, verses 20 through 25. Who am I when the lights go out? It's going to depend on who is my master. It comes down to that, doesn't it? And I just love the power of this promise that Jude writes here, that if we truly give ourselves to God, what is possible? But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And if some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Do we hate the desecration that comes from a mind entrapped in the world like that? Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Who are you? And whose are you? Let's kneel for prayer.